Bless the Lord. Thank you very much. Bless the Lord. How wonderful it is to come and have glorious. I guess this is hers. Bless the Lord. I was just in a church, Pastor Mack and Lynn Hammond's church, and I had to have a table brought alongside. Bless the Lord. Pastor said he's glad to have me. I said, I hope you stay glad. I woke up last night. I, like I said, I've been at Pastor Matt Cammon's church, and we finished there Monday night, flew home. Thank God for the airplane. Praise you, Lord. We've been going and going and going since we got that airplane. The beginning of the year, the Lord told me, I want you to go more. I said, how in the world will I go more? And he gave us that airplane. We get to go more. We go faster and we can get back faster and the next place. So we left there. We did a service Monday night and came back home. Last night I got home. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, a telephone rang. But there was no telephone. Have you ever had that happen to you when God calls you? Sounds like a telephone. And so I got up and answered the phone. And, you know, sat before the Lord a while. And he told me not to be afraid. Just to go ahead and deliver what he's given me. And we'll speak in the Word and look at the Word. And if you agree, fine. And if you don't, well, we all love each other still, huh? Bless the Lord. It's September 21st, 2005. My first session with you after our beloved country and its Gulf Coast have been hit from August 24th to August 29th by what is now called the worst natural disaster ever to strike the United States, Hurricane Katrina. And even now, tonight, in our prayer time at this great Eagle Mountain Church in Fort Worth, Texas, you as Texans, by the way, have lots of authority. Brother Hagin said to me once, teaching about authority, that people overstep their authority. You don't have authority everywhere in the world. You got authority in your house with your children, but you don't get to make the next door neighbor's children mind. And I was talking to my friends, Eufaul and Clyde McGee, as they came down tonight, and I said, I believe the people of Texas have a firmer foundation to stand on. Without going into any more of that, without making judgments. And here you are, Texans, and so you have authority. But I'm reminded, as I stand up here, and you all, many of you know me, and you know that God called me to the office of, I stand in the office of prophet and teacher, but he gave me a special ministry of witness. And if you'll turn with me to Acts 26, I'll read that to you so that it can come to pass tonight and throughout the week. I once was seeking the Lord on what am I. Being around Brother Hagin, we heard a lot about the fivefold ministry. And he's told me through the years that I stand in those two offices. But when I asked him that question and sought him for a few days about it, this is the answer he gave me. He said in Acts 26:16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you. Now, this witness right here, he's not so much talking about that you're going door to door and witnessing, but he's talking about you see what God shows you, and then you tell other people what you saw. So one of the things he's done with me in my life, it's almost unimaginable to me. If you knew my kitchen in Collinsville, Oklahoma, which you follow has been there, how humble it was. And to think that he takes me from there around the world like he does to see the things that we have seen. Gush Katif has been in the news, the Jews being taken out of Gush Katif. That's why I wear the little orange armband. And I've been there 4 times in 15 months. So it's amazing to me how he took me to the Soviet Union. Do we have some water? Yeah, there we have it. He took me to the Soviet Union starting in 1980. That can come up here. That'll be good. Where we watched, we used to run from the KGB. I went with Jim Casement from 1 to 2 times every year, and we watched the whole thing that's happened with the turnaround in the Soviet Union. So there's many, many things I watch with the word in hand. And so one of the things I got to watch in my ministry of witness is when Brother Oral Roberts had that vision that we now call the wake-up call. And Kenneth and Gloria called and asked me if I wanted to go with them and with Brother Roberts' son, Richard, because Brother Roberts had had the vision and he wanted to put it on television. So I was asked to go, and as Kenneth and Richard and Brother Roberts sat making it in Benny Hinn's studio, Gloria and I were in the green room watching it. That place filled with God. And then afterwards we went over to Brother Oral's house. And I asked Brother Roberts if he would reenact it for me. And he, in their house, they had the hallway that went down where the bedrooms were. And he'd been in the bedroom studying and praying. And he came out, his darling wife Evelyn asked him to come and eat something she'd prepared. And so he came out and he showed me how that just as he turned, the hallway turned a corner and it became wider, and how at that point he saw something and he heard something, and he literally began to shake again. The sound of that thing really impressed him. And so I'm going to read you a little bit from what he said. So his son Richard began with this: "Dad, would you just begin to share the vision that God has laid on your heart?" This is Brother Roberts Oral. "In the midst of the turmoil, the fear, the anxiety that's in our nation and in our world, as I was walking and meditating, I heard the voice of God. I've heard that voice many times. It's familiar to me, and there's no way I can fail to understand it. I heard that voice, I heard it, and then I saw with my eyes something I'd never seen. I saw and I heard." And he explained that sound. Maybe you've seen the videos that were made, the DVDs, and that sound that came into his ears. And he told me that when he finished seeing the vision and he went to tell Evelyn about it, that every fiber of his being was just shaking like jello, down to his bones. And he said, "The sound that was coming into my ears penetrated my whole being, and then I heard God's voice. He said, I am making a sign." This is God. "I am making a sign. This is a sign according to the second chapter of Acts, where the apostle Peter, upon the giving of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, said, there will be signs in the skies. He said, this is one of the signs of the end time, because the world is not ready for the second coming of my son. He said, the church is not ready for the second coming of my son. And then he goes on down a little bit more, talking about the church. This is the Lord. There is a wasting of my power. There is a failure to grasp the end time. And the church, they are coming to church on Sunday morning, mostly for themselves. And the preachers, for the most part, are not really concerned about the nations of the earth. They're concerned about the little group that is there. They sing their songs. They get up and preach. And the Lord said, when 9/11 struck, there was a fear that came into the hearts, even of my people, the church, and of people outside the church. And millions the following Sunday or two rushed to go to church. But the preachers were not prepared, and most of them did not even preach on it and didn't even talk about it, being the sign of something that's coming hundreds of thousands of times bigger. Now, I can't come down here with the call of God on my life and not talk to you about the greatest natural disaster that's ever hit the United States of America. And we're not really going to get to this verse till tomorrow night, but let's look at it just a little bit now. Proverbs 26:2. Proverbs 26:2. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. If the swallow goes back to Capistrano, he got there by flying. And if a curse strikes, it got there by a cause. The curse causeless shall not come. I was reminded of what Brother Oral Roberts saw, and I was reminded of Kenneth E. Hagin and his prophecy that we've all looked at so much. He gave a prophecy in February 2003, the very year he went home in September. He went home September 16, 2003, 2 years ago exactly. And he prophesied that February about the years 2003, 2004, 2005, 2006. And when he prophesied concerning 2005, he wept a lot. If you were there, I was there, or if you heard the tape. And he said, this is a year of judgment. Judgment on the individual level, judgment on the family level, and judgment on the national level. So as we come here at this time, I was reminded of that. I was also reminded of how last year I came to this very meeting, and when I came in, Gloria greeted me, and she said, oh, Billy Keith is doing such a wonderful job. He's been talking to us about the glory of God. And she said, just raised our expectations, and she said, here I am. I'm knowing, she said, you're the glory girl herself, and you're coming. And I'm just expecting. And I thought, oh, dear Lord. Because the Lord had told me to teach on judgment. And really, if you were there, you found out that it's not bad. It's good. The Lord loves judgment. He chose Abraham because he would judge. We're being trained to discern between good and evil. And we talked about crops and harvests and what you sow, you reap. And when the harvest comes in, you separate the wheat from the tares or the wheat from the chaff. And it's good. And that our future's bright. But we will, and earth will, and things will pass through judgment. Bless the Lord. Now, glory to God. Hallelujah. I want you to turn with me to Luke 21. And this is one of those chapters in the Bible that Jesus, whole chapter, prophetic chapter. It's in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. And we're just going to take it up here at verse 25. Actually, verse 24 mentions when the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. That means the Gentile rule in the world. And the Gentile rule over Israel. Yes. There's going to come a time when this world rule goes back another way, but right now mainly the Gentiles have been ruling. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. That reminds me of what Brother Oral Roberts saw. Look at verse 11. Go back over to verse 11. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Great signs in heaven. Now over to verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and up on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking upon those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And when they shall see, now that's not you and me, that's they, the world. We're going to have the rapture of the church. But when they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spoke to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God, and here it means the visible kingdom on the earth, is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, that's partying and drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that that day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Two places the Bible calls the rapture an escape. People say, oh, the rapture's just an escape theory. Absolutely. Bless the Lord. Praise Him. Now, we're always told to watch. Brenda Steen told me John Rood from Brussels came to their church and preached a sermon in which he brought out all the New Testament references to the coming of the Lord. And in every single one, it told you to watch, and it told you to straighten up your life. Bless the Lord. So, but the part that I want to bring out of this right tonight is verse 25, and I want to read it to you out of the Amplified Bible.
Could we pray over something?
Yes.
We don't usually do this, but can we pray over that together?
Sure. All right. Well, how long ago did you get this? Just this minute? Okay. Currently, JetBlue Airbus, now that means it's a big one, right? Is that 330 people on board? That's a model number. Okay, an Airbus is big though, huh? JetBlue Airbus 330 on approach to LAX is having landing gear trouble. They are currently burning fuel to prepare for an emergency landing. Let's all stand. Bless the Lord. Anybody here have a connection with JetBlue in any way? What is it?
My son is with Delta. They're part of Delta.
Your son what?
My son is a pilot at Delta.
So and JetBlue is a part of Delta?
JetBlue is a part of Delta.
Okay, come stand here in the front. Anybody else have a connection? Back here, what is your connection?
I'm going to be a pilot training next week.
With JetBlue? Yeah. Come down here. He's in pilot training with JetBlue. Next week he begins. All right, your son's a pilot. Bless the Lord. All right, glory to God. Now we'll pray in tongues a little bit till the Lord gives us a way to go. Kihalanda asabra mikalenye. Ajedevretoria makali diandorogodovre. Kilevra basoria makahalita andele shivra. So pakayana nanambra kaya dara kovretie. Alavra basoria naniki hilita. Shelevra kaya nana kombra bradiandara godevre vresindiata. The blood of Jesus. We hold the blood of Jesus on those landing gears. We hold the blood of Jesus on the landing gears. We hold the blood of Jesus on the belly of the plane. Cobra nica lambrade de bronde le givratiana. Istiando nero, istiando naka, che levra basore macchini andobre d'indiana, e levra brute le mascianda la gaia nana gombra di dianda, che levra sicaranaia sobra macchiniete. Have we got any pastors who are from Los Angeles? Any pastor from Los Angeles? Is Terry here? Terry Chapman? Do we have any praying people from Los Angeles? Come down here. Kuhara makaya nana kavranda la kaya talabrasatya. Kuhlavranierio, Nico. Silianda lavrashora. Shiniato brende di brangika laibranico sobre. Shilivra brossi carianda lavra siti ambora, ilivron gion delle mechischi andora bacaya, kilivra basita biver sombre istiana. Istiana, no, in the name of Jesus. Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you will have nothing to do with that airplane. Angels, go in. Rush in, angels. Halambrendobra makaya vrasumbra makitiandobre brendiende. And JetBlue Flight 330 land in the wings of the angels. Land carried by the wings of the angels. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Corporate. It is corporate. Lift your hand. Just lift your hands. Corporate. It is corporate. Kilavrambanya. Lord, I know you've raised up people to pray there. Hallelujah. We join them. We join them in the name of Jesus. We join the prayers of the families in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not one death in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Well, thank you very much for coming. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. Now I want you to turn with me to Luke 21. Oh, you have Luke 21. But I'm turning there in the Amplified Bible. And Luke 21:25 reads in the Amplified Bible, "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth there will be distress, trouble, and anguish of nations, in bewilderment and perplexity, without resources, left wanting, embarrassed, in doubt, not knowing which way to turn at the roaring of the tossing of the sea." Now, I used to always interpret this, as do a lot of Bible teachers, prophecy teachers, that this sea is the sea of peoples, the great people groups of the earth. But I've come to believe since the tsunami that it's actually talking about water. And they say that on the Hurricane Katrina, that the real damage was done not by the wind, but by the water. And so we can tell from these scriptures that we are at least in the area of the last days that Jesus was talking about. How many of you believe that? Amen. Bless the Lord. I'm telling you, I believe it. My grandchildren believe it. We talk about it. I don't know when he's coming. I've got my guess date. Dr. Roy Hicks said, you know, there might be a prize for whoever guesses the date. So in case there is, I've got about about 8 guesses, bless the Lord. And I'm going to submit them every time I pass that box. But Pastor Mac Hammond, a great pastor with a great church, I tell you, they're just doing wonderfully there. And he's been doing a series on the mysteries of God, as revealed in the Bible. And he asked me to come up and speak on one of those mysteries and its connection to what's happening right now. And I'm just back from there, and God gave us really good utterance and lots of interest. And so I'm trusting him for utterance here. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now this is talking about speaking in tongues. It's not talking about speaking in tongues where someone interprets and God speaks to us. It talks about when we speak in our prayer life tongues. And you can see that right down in verse 13. 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So when we pray in tongues, we are told that we are not speaking to men, but we're speaking to God, and there are subjects of our prayers. And the subjects of our prayers are given to us here as mysteries. Let's read it again. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So when we pray in tongues and we're really in the spirit, then we are praying concerning the mysteries of God. Now mysteries, the Greek word itself, mysterion, means secrets. It means plans. Therefore, in the context of God's word, it means God's secrets and God's plans. Now this right here, what is this? What is this? God's word. Is that all? Yes, it's his Bible and it is his plan. I'm going to read you from Clarence Larkin. Made this statement in Rightly Dividing the Word. The Holy Scriptures are not a systematic treatise on theology, history, science, or any other topic. They are a revelation from God of His plan and purpose in the ages as to the earth and the human race. Hallelujah. This is God's plan as to the earth and the human race. And it's all in here, how it's going to come out. We are at a certain place in that plan tonight. And I believe from Acts chapter 17 that it says we are all of one blood and he has chosen where we will live and when we will live. So I believe we're all chosen of God to be here right now at this point in God's plan. Bless the Lord. But we should know the plan. Jerry Savelle, I heard him once say, they call us word people, they ought to call us favorite word people. Because sometimes we just get our little scriptures. But after you've been born again for a while, you need to start reading the plan. Reading the plan of God. Earth came under a curse, but it's not going to stay like that. Hallelujah. God has a plan to move it into such a place. He's headed toward perfection. Everything is headed toward perfection, even that guy sitting next to you. Yeah. Bless the Lord. And we're someplace along that plan. Earth is someplace along that plan. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And we need to know about it when we're here on the earth. Need to know about what's happening and what God is doing. We're to work with Him in His plan. This is His plan. I'm to work with Him according to this book. Not according to, what do they call it, conventional wisdom? What is the most politically popular thing right now? But I'm to work with Him according to His plan. And I'm to know that plan. And to know what He said about it. He said, Moses, when he came down from that mountain and they had that golden calf, he said, he drew a line in the sand. He said, who's on the Lord's side? So I need to be on the Lord's side, as is revealed in the book. Bless the Lord. On any subject. This is the Lord's side on every single subject. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Father. We are to know His plan. We are to pray in the Holy Ghost about His plan. I know that Sister Terry here knows about the mysteries of God. And I know that in the prayer groups around here, they pray about the mysteries of God. One of the reasons we know, and Mac has found 10 of them, and he's done already 2 series on them. And he wanted me to do the one on what the Bible calls the mystery of Israel. And that's what I'm going to be talking to you about. Hallelujah. The Bible speaks of several mysteries. We'll look at just one or two of them. Look at Colossians 1:26. In many places it speaks of the mystery of the church. But I love this one right here. This is just one. Philippians. I was passing through Colossians and there I got mixed up. Passing through Philippians on the way to Colossians, so I just put them together. Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here's the mystery of the church, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Woo! What a mystery! That mystery was hidden all through the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God wills to make it known. I've heard preachers say about these mysteries, well, you know they're mysteries. But every single place about one of them, it says that I want you to know this. Don't be ignorant of it. So if God said we can know it and not be ignorant of it, I want to know it, don't you? Bless the Lord. The Bible speaks of the mystery of godliness, the mystery of Christ. And here's an interesting one, the mystery of iniquity. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. God has a plan how to deal with all of that. Hallelujah. We're right in the middle of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Rumor had got out that the day of Christ was at hand and the Antichrist was there himself and about to be revealed. How many of you have ever got a book where they told you, now A is 1 and B is 2 and da-da-da-da-da, and Kissinger is the Antichrist? And I forget all the other candidates. But Paul says here, speaking about the revelation of that man of sin. You see that verse 3? And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now it tells you something about that. Verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. See how it's called the mystery of iniquity? God's already got the plan going. And he who now, the King James says lets, but it means withholds. He who now withholds will withhold until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see, moving on to glory, moving on to wonderfulness. Now, there is a mystery of iniquity, and it does involve a man of sin. It does involve an antichrist, but he's not going to be revealed until what's withholding him is taken out of the way. What is withholding him is the church of the living God. So his identity won't really be known. I believe he's here right now. In fact, I go to Brussels often, and I think he's probably got an office over there. And once Terry Pearson and I went, and we went with quite a little group of people, and at the Parliament of the European Union, we had been given the opportunity to speak at the noontime prayer service of the people that worked there. There's a group called the ACP, the African, Caribbean, and Pacific nations. There are 70 nations, and they kind of made like a little United Nations, and they call upon the European Union. And but the ones, the workers there, and many of the delegates are believers. And so we'd been asked to come at noon and speak to them. And we were on our way there. And now when I first came into town that time, the Lord said to me, I'm just going to have to tell you that I can hear the Lord. If that bothers you, well, get over it. But the Lord said to me, he knows you're here. When we first came to town. Well, I didn't know if it was the devil or the Antichrist, but they're both in the same boat, so. I figured that was a warning of some kind. And we got in that elevator to go to that meeting, a little bitty elevator. How many of us were in there? About 8 of us? Too many. And we were squeezed in that little thing, and it went blank, black, dark, and it stopped. And suddenly came back to me what the Lord said. He knows you're here. So I figure he's trying to keep us from that. All he's got to do is hold us contained in that one little box for 1 hour and we miss our meeting. Suddenly I remember what God said. He knows you're here. I said, in the name of Jesus and by his blood, I adjure you to let us go right now. Elevator start. And it went, someone said to me, well, you know, end times are coming. Gonna be the tribulation, gonna be this and that. And you know, they're gonna come on. You can't hold back the Antichrist. I could hold him back as long as I'm here. It says so right here. Now, I can't hold him back everywhere, but I can hold him back in my territory. And I tell you, we went to France last year a preaching. And we went to all of Europe a preaching. And we were preaching about the European Union and about its being the seat that the Antichrist will operate off of. And the European Union had made a great constitution in which they never mentioned God. And by stealth, they were going to overtake the whole of Europe. And do you know those little people of Europe? I'm not talking about huge crowds like this. Wherever we would go, they wouldn't be huge crowds. But they got a hold of it. And they organized prayer groups against it. And one man in the government of France, as far as he knows, the only Christian in the government of France, he organized a prayer group, plus he organized a group of politicians. And France, who was expected just to lay down and accept that thing, voted it down and out. And now it's kind of in a mishmash over there. And the Christians tell me it's like we've got a new time here that we can go forward more, breathing space, without that thing on us, that constitution they had. So here we are in the last, and we can indeed, as your authority goes, I couldn't have stopped that constitution over there. I stopped him from the elevator. Had to do with me. But they could. Those prayer groups did. Didn't they? You were with me. I went to Northern Ireland and preached that. They said that it shook Northern Ireland. But anyway, bless the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm an activist. I am. And I'm very passionate. I did a meeting with my son Chip, and oh, I just enjoyed it so much. Really, our messages go together. I talk about the end times, and he talks about raising up champions for Christ. And he said one of the things that athletes have that the church needs is passion. Real passion. And I'm passionate. And I'm getting passionate-er. Yes, I am. Bless the Lord. It might get me into hot water, but I'm still going to be there. I'm going to be passionate. And so the mystery of Israel. Now, the mystery of Israel, which is one of the ones that the Bible calls the mystery, one of the mysteries, one of the plans, God has a plan for Israel. Yes. Hallelujah. And the church needs to know and must know God's plan for Israel. Now, the whole book is about it. Starts in Genesis, goes right on through to the book of Revelation. But let's right now look at a place in the New Testament where it's put for us in three side-by-side chapters. Romans 9, 10, and 11.
Billy, we landed.
Praise the Lord! Thank you, Lord, and thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Cause the people to know that God did it. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name. And turn to you. I bet you there was some repenting and turning to God on that airplane. Bless the Lord. Now, the mystery of Israel, the plan of God for Israel, is in the whole book. But he puts it in three chapters in the New Testament so that the church can see it as a whole. And Brother John Hagee told me just recently, I was with him, and he said he's getting ready to write a book on these three chapters together. A lot of people don't realize they do go together, but they do. It's a book within a book. And you can see it here, Romans chapter 9. You can see how he speaks of, at the end of verse 3. Paul is writing, the Holy Ghost speaking through Paul. For my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, that's the Jews, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and notice there are more than one, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Messiah came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now it goes through the next chapters, and we're not going to go through every bit of it. You can see it still on that subject when we get to Romans 11, 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Now let's go to 25 of chapter 11. Where it particularly talks to you about this and calls it a mystery. In other words, God's plan. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Now here is a mystery that God tells you, don't be ignorant of this. You make sure you're not ignorant of my mystery, my plan for Israel. But I'm sorry to say, a great, great deal of the church is very ignorant concerning this mystery. Now, if you are ignorant concerning this mystery, God says something will happen to you. What is it? He says it in the next line. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. If you don't understand God's plan for Israel, and you don't even admit that he has a plan for Israel, then you are in risk. In fact, you are conceited. And the church, a lot of times, has fallen into, at least what calls themselves the church, has fallen into something that is considering that God's through with Israel, and they operate in a very conceited state. The church is not all God's got. And if you think we're all God's got, then you are conceited. That's what God said. I didn't say it. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now the church is a group of people who have a job on this earth. And that, I wish I could always remember that. I'll get that scripture for you tomorrow. But it says of the church that we are to take out a people for his name. Israel is God's portion, his inheritance from the nations. It's the separated nation. But we are God's portion from all the peoples of the earth. Every tribe, every tongue, every people. We take out a people for his name. So we come from everywhere, and that's God's portion of individuals from among all the peoples of the earth. Now, this church, when Jesus was on the earth, he preached the kingdom of God. And he preached the kingdom of God, the visible kingdom. And it was offered to the Jews. And the Jews turned it down. Now, many, many, many were born again. It said multitudes came in. But they rejected it. And then, at first, all the church was Jewish. And then you remember the first Gentile, the first goy. The Hebrew word for Gentile is goy, G-O-Y, goy. And plural is goyim. And I was preaching this to Brother Max the other night, and a man who's kind of a newborn Christian came up to me, and he said, you know, a couple years back I saw a rabbi, and I said to him, what's a goyim? And the rabbi said, well, if you don't know, you are one. Bless the Lord. Now, then the church began to be mostly Gentiles. There are Jews every now and then that are coming into the church right now, but mostly it became a Gentile church. There's going to come a day. What's about to happen now? Did you know that we are going into ages and ages and ages and ages and ages to come? Eternity upon eternity upon eternity. I believe everything out there. The other night I had a dream, and God showed me how he flung the galaxy into being. And he showed me what a tiny little part of the galaxy Earth is. And there are many, how many, Bob Babola? Billions of galaxies. I heard that, but I was kind of afraid to say it till I got an expert to tell me. I mean, our future is big, and God is big, and I'm going to have a traveling ministry. And I'm going to help God. You want to go, Bob? He was in charge of stations for NASA. How about we just go to Mars and help develop it and go here and go there? And how about another galaxy? The Bible speaks in Peter of not being short-sighted. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. So then, look what it says in verse 32. God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. This, if you go into the Greek, you'll find out that it says that God put them like in a bag, in a sack, together. He began to deal with them as a nation. And he's got them there in a bag, in a sack, as a nation, that he might have mercy upon them as a nation. And there's going to come a day, one day, in one day, all their sins will be forgiven. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. And look up here at verse 29. Well, we better do it in order. Let's look at verse 25. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What's about to happen here is the church age is about to end. It's going to be such. The church will be throughout eternity. We're told that in Ephesians. But the church age is about to end. It's a very wondrous time we live in, and a short span of time, really, just 2 days. On God's calendar, that you could get into this group called the church. And the church is going to be forever before Him. Hallelujah. And at the right hand of God, it tells us in Ephesians, for all the ages to come as special trophies of His grace. Now, when the last little goy comes in, or goya, you don't know which it'll be, then look what God does. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the goyim be come in. And then, so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, when you see Jacob, you often notice in the Bible that God calls the Jews Jacob. Why doesn't he call him Abraham? Why doesn't he call him Isaac? Because the three patriarchs are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The reason why is he wants you to know that he's talking about the flesh, Jews, the descendants. Abraham had another son. He had Ishmael. Isaac had another son besides Jacob. He had Esau. But Jacob didn't have any other sons but the 12 tribes of Israel. So when he says Jacob, he is talking to you about the Jews, the flesh Jews. Now, just hold this right here. We've already said and sang a song about God not changing. Hold your hand right here. Don't lose it. Let's go back to Malachi. Say glory.
Glory.
I don't know what it is until I find it because I didn't know we were going to go there. It's Malachi 3:6. Everybody can quote you half of this verse. They don't ever hardly put in the last half. For I am Jehovah, I change not. Now I'm going to be talking to you about some things on this mystery of Israel. And I'm going to tell you God didn't change His mind about them. I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The physical Jews are not consumed off this earth because God never changes and He has a mystery of Israel. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Back to Romans 12, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. He will deal with them nationally and take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now, when you read in the Bible, Old Testament or New, and it speaks of the elect, it's speaking of the Jews. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What does that mean? It means God doesn't change. The calling that He gave to Israel is still on them. And He's going to restore them back to the place of that calling. He separated them from all the nations. It was their job to reveal Him to the nations of the earth. And every one of these pages came through Jewish hands. And then they were first to live in the land and be blessed and reveal God. But then when Plan B came and they were scattered, they're still to reveal God because He says that in the last days, just before the visible kingdom is set up, King James said, I will hiss for them But a better way in the Hebrew is I will pipe for them. Little pipe goes off, little melody in their hearts. And here they go, oh, going back to the land. Now this is God's word. It's the biggest miracle our eyes have seen. Are the Jews coming back home to their land in Israel. Bless the Lord. It's the biggest miracle of this day. Bless the Lord. Now, when we consider all these things, and we're considering the mysteries of God, we're doing it so that we can rightly divide the word. Go with me to 2 Timothy 2:15. You'll understand it better by and by. How many of you know that old song? 2 Timothy 2:15. Hallelujah. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now this is the word of truth. But in order to get the most out of it, you have to rightly divide it. In fact, there's so much power in this book that God's going to require it of you a little bit, that you search for his mysteries and put this with that and that with this, lest someone who's not capable of handling the power would stumble upon it. It's like a prospector. You can get a little gold just by panning gold on the top. But if you want to hit the mother lode, you're going to have to dig a little deeper. So you dig a little deeper and you rightly divide the word. You know this goes with the mystery of the church. This goes with the mystery of Israel. This goes with the mystery of iniquity. And another thing you need to know to rightly divide the word, and I've preached it many, many times here, is 1 Corinthians 10:32. I didn't hear pages turning. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Now all the Bible is for the church, but not all the Bible is about the church. Some of the Bible is about other people. The part of the Bible that's particularly about you and what you have and where you're going is in the letters, the New Testament letters. Bless the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:32, give no one offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. I first found out about this when, and I've told you the story about when I was working for Brother Hagin, and I was coming home every night, peeling 5 pounds of potatoes. I would put the cassette recorder in the little shelf over my sink, and I would listen to what he taught at Rhema to see if I could get something for the Word of Faith or for a book. And this day that I learned this truth about this scripture, Brother Hagin was teaching on divorce and marriage. And he said to the Rhema students, marriage and divorce, do you know why what Jesus said in the Gospels does not match what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7? They didn't know. I didn't know. I thought Jesus and Paul should agree. And so I put down my knife and stopped peeling those potatoes. He says it's because they were speaking to two different groups of peoples. Jesus was speaking to the Jews living under their covenant and offering them the kingdom upon the earth. And Paul was writing to the church living under the new covenant with its only law, the law of love. And he was interpreting various situations in the law of love. He said to the students, you're here to be preachers. You are required to rightly divide the word of God. I'm very much cognizant now. The Bible says, don't everybody desire to be a teacher. Because you're going to know a tighter, even more severe judgment. So I am ever conscious that when I'm preaching now, you know, I have to answer for it. Brother Hagin told me, he said, I live every moment of my life conscious of that moment when I will stand before Jesus Christ. and answer for this ministry that he's given me. So, bless the Lord. It wouldn't hurt us to live every moment of our life conscious of that moment when we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in ministering these things to you, and last night when the Lord got me up early in the morning, and he told me that you have to say now because the hour's late, and the curse causeless shall not come. So if you have a cause, fix it. A cause can be fixed. Bless the Lord. So that's what I'm going to talk to you. Now tomorrow night, we're going to be here in the morning, and we're going to build up to it. But tomorrow night, I'm going to talk to you about what I believe is the connection between throwing the Jews out of Gaza and Hurricane Katrina. Won't get over to it right now. But I will tell you that much of the trouble that comes on nations as nations comes on them because they are ignorant of the mystery of Israel. The Bible says you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. If you curse Israel, you'll be cursed. The curse causeless shall not come. So much of the trouble that happens to nations, because it's nations that know their judgment on how they treat Israel, is because they are ignorant of the mystery of Israel. Now God says here to us that there are three groups of peoples. And Brother Hagin said that night, you have to, as I was listening, it was evening, he said, you have to rightly divide the word. You have to know that God sees three groups of peoples. And the Jews, the nations, and the church. These are New Testament times. This is not Old Testament times. It's new. He's not through with the Jews. He still sees the Jews. And he has a plan, a mystery for Israel. And he gives it to us that he's going to deal with them. He's going to forgive their sins. And the gifts and the callings are without repentance. He's still in the millennial age. He's going to lift Israel back up. They're going to be the top nation in the earth. And the nations will still come up to them to find out about God. So that's called restoration of Israel. Bless the Lord. I just have a feeling to go back to Romans 11. Whole 1 Corinthians. But go back to Romans 11. Verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. New Testament times, they're beloved. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. They'll still do what he called them to do. Verse 32. God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You'll never know all about God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. And it goes into a great extolling of the Lord for his great plan, the plan of the mystery of Israel. Hallelujah. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10:32. Brother Hagin took the Rhema students to this verse and he said, give no one offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Not to the Jews, nor the Gentiles. A better way to say Gentiles is goyim. It means nations. Nor to the church of God. Three groups of peoples. In the Old Testament, there were just two. The Jews and the Gentiles. In the New Testament, any Jew, any Gentile can come into Christ, Ephesians 2, and we become one new man. We become something that never existed before. We are born from above. Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Hallelujah. We are It says in Philippians 3:20 that we are citizens of heaven. We are seated with Christ at the right hand of God. But I love the scripture which says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are new creations, a brand new species that never was before ever on the earth. Woo! Glory be to God. So I like to think of myself as a creature from outer space. An alien from another planet. Bless the Lord. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So Brother Hagin said to those students, when you read the Bible, you look at the top of the chapter and you see to whom it is addressed. If you are a postman and you get all the mail here and it says that this goes to Kenneth Copeland Ministries and it's got that address. Well, that mailman does not send that letter up to Kenneth Hagin Ministries. He sends it here. He takes it where it's addressed. And when you are looking into the Old Testament in particular, deliver the mail to whom it is addressed. It'll always tell you at the top of the page. We don't have the right when it says, and now concerning Judah and Jerusalem, we don't have the right to make it mean the church. That's hard on folks. Real hard. Now, it's very, very plain in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we're going to have a rapture of the church. But people write books to keep you from understanding the rapture, and they always, always, always go back to the Old Testament and get scriptures that have to do with the Jews and put them over here in the book to you. And you go, oh, can't be. We can't be raptured. But you can be and you will be. You just take your place and let the Jews have their place. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, there are scriptures where there are parallel blessings. You know, where the blessings that they have, we can have the blessing too. And that's given to us by certain scriptures and certain scriptures, right? But when it talks about Jacob and it talks about the mountain of the Lord's house being raised up above all the other hills on earth and about the Jews coming there upon Jerusalem, and about their the nations coming up to them during the millennial age. Then, it's even in the Bible that there will be Jews known as Israel forever as long as there's a sun in the sky and into the new heavens and new earth time. And I'll get those scriptures for you when we go a little bit further here. So there's always going to be an Israel and there's Jews in that. Now, if a Jew gets born again, he's in the church. Yeah. Paul was, Mary was. All of them were. They were in the church. When a Jew gets born again, he becomes a brand new creation. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now, I'm going to read to you a little bit about this from this book right here. This is the book that I coveted from Sister Jeannie Wilkerson. And the Lord gave it to me on when she passed away. And they asked me to go through her books. And there it was. And it's the numerical Bible. These are her notes in the back. And I'm going to read you some of the comments on the numerical Bible, and these comments were written prior to 1906 when the book was published. So this is not anything new that Billy Brim is dreaming up. In fact, there's really good theology on Israel in the among all the old Assemblies of God. And among the Baptists were very good on it. And it's amazing to me that some of it's gotten kind of mixed up in the later days. And I'm going to tell you why it got mixed up, but right now I want to read you this from this book. This is a comment upon the book of Revelation. This is a front part. And it's telling you that you cannot look at the book of Revelation and keep it entirely for the church, that some of it has to do with Israel. It points out that in Genesis, God told us the end from the beginning, and in Revelation, from the end we see the beginning. He told us the end from the beginning, right? Now, this writer says, we must not merge Israel and the church. Hallelujah. God challenges every thought of Israel's undoing, especially with regard to Israel, his people. Look at Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, 35, and 36. Thank you, Jesus. Are you still there? Jeremiah 31, 35 and 36. God's not through with Israel. How many agree?
Amen.
Bless the Lord. 35, thus saith the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, the sun, the moon, and the stars, saith Jehovah, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off the seed of Israel for all they've done. But I don't think we can measure it yet, and I still see the sun, the moon, and the stars. And as long as there's a sun, a moon, and the stars, there's going to be a nation that's known as Israel on the earth. Hallelujah. And there's going to be a group of people known as the church before God's face. Hallelujah. Two different groups. Look at Isaiah 66:22. This is new heaven and new earth time. Bless the Lord. Glory be to God. For as... And he's writing to Israel. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Going to be Jews, known as Jews, in the new heaven and the new earth. Bless the Lord. Now, I want to read you another comment from him. The future before the world is made up of judgment. The judgment is for a blessing which lies beyond it and which is as bright as God can make it. God keeps Israel before him and can never forget her. And the time of her final blessing is one in which that interest in his earthly people will be most manifestly shown. Now listen to this. This is very, very important. The blessing of earth is bound up in the restoration and redemption of Israel. The blessing of the earth is bound up in the restoration and the redemption of Israel. And I'm going to be talking to you some about the Temple Mount and how Satan has he seated himself there in the gates of Jerusalem. But he won't be there forever, holding a power on the earth. Bless the Lord. I want to read you from this book, David Baron. We have David Baron's books back there. He was born 1855 in Russia, went to the best rabbinical schools, and then he found the Lord Jesus to be the Messiah. And his writings are marvelous because he's so accurate in the Word. I don't know if we have the book back there where he talks about the Psalms, but it's so good. You'll want to have it if we do. Ruby, do we have that one? We do. Okay. He is, and this is a man talking about David Baron and what a great teacher he is. And the man who's doing the talking is the academic dean and professor of Semitic languages in the Old Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. So he's speaking highly of David Baron. And he says of David Baron, he is ever alert to those places where many in the Gentile church have spiritualized or even phantomized scripture when it refers to Jerusalem or Israel. The reader should avoid, warns Baron, substituting an unnatural and shadowy meaning for what is plain and obvious in the text. Bless the Lord. When you read the Bible and it says Jacob, let it be Jacob. And when it says this and that, hallelujah, jump in there and take it, whatever is yours. When it says this belongs to the servants of the Lord, no weapon formed against me will prosper, that's mine. Bless the Lord, I've got it. And those blessings I can have, bless the Lord. But I can't take the place. Brother Copeland told me one time he was in a foreign country. And when he got over there to preach, the people had already divided up Israel. The people in that group. I don't know who gave them authority, but they had already divided up the neighborhoods of Jerusalem, which they were going to rule and reign over. So it's too late for you. They already took them some time back. Bless the Lord. Now, how did it happen that people became so ignorant of the mystery of Israel? How did it happen that the church, by and large, has had to have this preached to them again and seen again as if it's almost new light? Bless the Lord. It came about through a false doctrine called replacement theology. I've gone to Israel now for years and years. It takes me a long time to learn. I have to go over and over, and I remember how many times I went before I could get it straight. The Byzantine period, the Mamluk period, it's hard, you know. But I didn't act like it. I was a tour leader. Then one day it begins to soak in on you, you know. By osmosis, you learn a lot of things. So as I would go there and I would see the different thing that happened and all of these things that have happened in this earth, I found that people followed Jesus simply for about 100 years. I recently did a class for Jim Caseman on church history. Quote unquote church. Not real church. It's pretty rugged. But the real church that you get into because you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you take him out as your Lord, and something kills your old man, and you become brand new on the inside. That church has always been there. And it began and it followed Jesus for about 100 years. But you remember what Peter said? Peter said, there's going to come in false teachers, and they're going to bring in damnable doctrines. Well, here they did. I think it was like this. I think Satan said, if I can't lick them, I'm going to join them. So he joined the church. Oh, what a terrible day that was. Joined the church. And here came this little doctrine, and here came that little doctrine, and here came the splits. And one of the first things, one of the first doctrines that he brought in there was, how do you get saved? And it had to be by baptism. By either at birth or at death. They argued a lot which one it was. But I read some things when I was preparing for that class on church history, and some of them even said, there's something magical in the waters. And when you go in there in those waters, it just washes everything away. Well, that left some problems, because what about the next day and the next day? Do you get baptized over and over and over and over and over, you know? And then there came that day when Constantine had his vision. And he saw a cross in the sky, as he said it, that was a sword. And he saw these letters, IHS, in hoc signe, in this sign you conquer. And Constantine, who had been killing Christians, then decided that the whole state of Rome was going to become a Christian nation. Now, I'm not anybody's judge. But Constantine, who ascribed to the fact that it was baptism that saved you, never got baptized until his death. Because he didn't know what he would do about all those sins in the meantime. Particularly after he had his epiphany, he had his wife murdered and he had his son murdered. Those are not exactly the fruits of righteousness. So, in studying these things, it makes you wonder. Now, Constantine appointed himself head of the church and told all the bishops from every city they had to come to Nicaea for a council. And there, they're going to make up the rules of the church. And Brother Copeland said they made their rules up as they went along. And their rules were not too hot of rules. And one of their rules was that it was baptism that saved you. And so they had ordered every bishop to come, but every bishop wouldn't come because every bishop didn't believe that Constantine was the head of the church. And so there were always these little people down here, always, always, that simply followed the Lord, simply believed in the new birth, spoke with tongues, different things, but they were always persecuted heavily by the group up here. And in fact, they would kill them. And they said, we are going to kill you because you send babies to hell. You don't let babies be baptized. You don't let your babies be baptized. You send them to hell. So we're going to kill you. So this was the state. Now, this people down here, they had the Bible. They read the Bible. And they saw that the Antichrist is going to come out of Rome. So they decided perhaps Constantine is the Antichrist. Well, that didn't go down very well. And so the first move was they're going to take the book of Revelation out of the Bible. But that didn't go down well either. None of the bishops wanted that book to go. So what they decided then was to lock the Bible away. And that's how the Dark Ages came to be. Lest the people would think that Rome had anything to do with being the Antichrist. And so then when the book is locked away and they made these rules, the common people can't read the book because the book, one of the things they decided in one of their councils was God is through with the Jews. And God is through with the Jews. They have denied him. They have killed him. They are Christ killers. God is through with the Jews and the church is taking every place in the Bible of every single thing that it says about them, the church is fulfilling. A man named Oregon came along. And Oregon said, you have to spiritualize the scriptures. The common man can't understand it because if it says there's always going to, if it says that the Jews are going to be scattered, they're going to come back to the land, well, God's through with them and that's gone. So it's got to be the church and we can't do that. So we have to spiritualize it. So that's what Barron was talking about. Don't spiritualize the scriptures. Just read it literally. Now, there are things that are symbolic, but give it its first meaning as a literal meaning. And then you can see if there's a symbolic thing to be applied to it. But the books were locked away. The priest only could interpret it to the people, and he was required to use Aristotle's thought processes to give the book to the people. So it became for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, nobody had a thought that God was going to bring the Jews back home. Nobody had a thought about anything of the mystery of Israel. Everything was applied to the church. Now, that, you know, when that book was locked up, and we've said this, God had to restore to us truths. He had to restore to us the just shall live by faith. He had to restore to us about tongues. And he did that at the first of the 20th century. And he had to restore divine healing. We had to get all of these things restored back to us. And there was a way that God got restored back to us the truth of the mystery of Israel. Because it's been locked up. Nobody preached it. Book came back out, people began to print it, and they got copies of it, but nobody knew about this being restored to Israel. Now, this is a book called Anzacs, Empires, and Israel's Restoration. Australia, New Zealand, Army Corps, and the Restoration of Israel. This is a great history book and tells you especially what happened with those brave soldiers. And they came along when the General Allenby and the Aussies came ashore. You know where they came ashore at to get to Jerusalem? They came ashore at Gaza. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I want to read you how God got back to us and restored to us the knowledge of the plan for Israel. Bless the Lord. One group of reformers, the Puritans, decided to completely purify the Church of England from all taints of the Roman Church. The Puritans, known for producing the Pilgrim Fathers who sailed to America, developed a keen interest in the Jewish people. They went into the Word of God and they said, now our church doesn't, line by line, precept by precept, they said, now here the Church of England doesn't teach this and doesn't teach this, but the Bible says this. And the Puritans were trying to purify that church. And they found in there God's got a plan for Israel. That he's going to bring them back just before the earthly kingdom is set up. He's going to bring them back. And the Puritans started reading it. And the Puritans started writing books about it. And they sent them everywhere, and they got very, very persecuted, and the Puritans ended up going to Holland. And in Holland, there they met up with persecuted Jews. And they both, together, decided that God was going to raise up a new land where the Jews could stay and be blessed until they got back to their homeland. Now that's a tie that the United States of America had with Israel in our foundational truce, on the foundations and the documents that we were brought up on, this nation. Also with Columbus. Tisha B'Av is the day out of the calendar year that both the Jewish temples were destroyed. Temple 1, Temple 2. It was the day they were kicked out of Spain in 1492, but it was also the day Columbus sailed. And if you ever read Columbus's diary, you'll find that he was finding a place. He was finding a place, a new Jerusalem. Now, so the Puritans and these people sailed to America, and they founded this United States of America with a working together of Christians and Jews upon the premise that God's going to bring the Jews back home shortly before the Messiah comes. And there's going to be a land here that we'll provide for them in which we bless them. Now, this book is one by Dr. David Allen Lewis. Some of you may know him. He's a great Assemblies of God prophecy teacher. And on the back of the book, he has a picture of a statue that is in Chicago, Illinois. The middle figure is George Washington. The other two are Robert Morris and a man named Chaim Solomon, a Jew who had much to do with the founding of the United States of America. I'm going to read you a little bit about him. Chaim Solomon, a Jew of Philadelphia, a patriot who played a crucial role in the American Revolution. In 1975, the United States Postal Department published a stamp that had an unusual feature. It was printed on both sides. I can remember in 1976, we were getting ready to celebrate our 200th birthday. And I went to Philadelphia that year as part of the Evangelical Press. And this country painted every fire plug. You remember that? And we celebrated our 200th birthday. So they put the stamp out and they honored Chaim Solomon, and under a series of stamps called Contributors to the Cause. Now this is what they wrote on the glue side of the stamp. Financial hero, businessman and broker Chaim Solomon was responsible for raising most of the money needed to finance the American Revolution and later to save the new nation from collapse. I'll read you just a little bit more about that. This is one of the Library of Congress records. Chaim Solomon not only helped keep the nation in finances through the sale of subsidies to France and Holland, he turned over to the United States all the commissions he thus earned. He pledged his personal fortune to the Bank of North America, which would have otherwise closed. He paid the salaries of James Madison and at least two other future presidents of the United States. He underwrote most of the expenses of Lafayette's army. And neither he nor his heirs ever collected a dime of what was due him from the government. He never received a medal for his services. Because of his insight into world markets and finance, Solomon was able to raise the money to minister to most of these needs. He was the most highly sought after investment counselor and broker in America. Through his generosity, though his generosity eventually impoverished him, he enriched many investors through his uncanny skills. His signature on a document was the most desired approval in the world of finance of that era. Here's a text of one of his advertisements. What he would do, it wasn't that he had the money himself, but Washington would call upon him, and he would go set up in a cafe, a little brokerage firm, and he would start brokering things to Holland and the other nations that it mentioned here. And he raised the money for Washington's army, for their boots to walk on. He raised the money for the presidents. He paid their salaries. He died a pauper because he pledged everything he had for the nation, and he kept it from going bankrupt. This nation, hallelujah, blessed be the name of Jesus, we started out in a wonderful, wonderful relationship with the mystery of Israel. And this nation rose to the top like no other nation has ever done. Amen. If you bless Israel, you're blessed. If you curse Israel, you're cursed. And this nation then began operating under something the Bible calls a chuppah. It mentions this three times, like a canopy over you. and that canopy over our nation. Jews get married under a chuppah. And it symbolizes that you are under the blessings of God. You are under an umbrella. Now you can walk in an umbrella of God. You can walk according to the word of God and you will know protection. Hallelujah. You will know protection. It is possible for a human to step out from under a chuppah. You have to walk in God's ways if you want to know the blessings of God. It is also possible for a nation to do so. And I call it shooting holes in your chuppah. And I believe that we have, as a nation, shot holes in our chuppah, which has allowed the curses, the weather, the violent weather out there is not the way God made the earth. He made it perfect. He made wonderful weather. It's a result of the fall. And it's called a condition of the curse. Satan and his angels operate through it as well. And so when violent weather comes, when any other thing comes, you need to have a well-prepared chuppah.
Amen.
Bless the Lord. I believe you can fix the holes in your chuppah. And I believe we can, but I believe we must. I believe we cannot sweep things under the rug. I believe we cannot say, oh, well, tribulation's coming. This and that's coming. You can never go against God's will and expect blessings. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but do you want to be Judas? No. You have to stay on the blessing side. You have to stay on the side that says we'll stay with the Bible, the Word of God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Now, tomorrow night, I'm going to talk in particular about some things. I'm going to show you some things tomorrow night that will shock you. And I'm going to say to you tomorrow night that we have to repent. We have to have a real repentance. And I'm trusting God to show us how to do it. And I believe He will. I'm going to ask you, when you come tomorrow morning, and we'll go into some more things about this, and then tomorrow night, I'm going to ask you to be in a special place of prayer of a people standing before the Lord and saying, Lord, I believe we can hold these things back. We don't have to be inundated by every storm that comes up the highway. Bless the Lord. So when you come in the morning and you come tomorrow night, I want you to come seriously before the Lord. God, show us, what can we do? The curse causeless cannot come. How do we stop it? Bless the Lord. Pastor?